Good morning to each one of you, and greetings again in the very precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here again this morning. God bless each one of you for coming. For a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me again to the book of Romans. I want to continue our study of Romans chapter 12. I had thought for a while of bringing a different message this morning, but I just felt led to come back and finish this chapter. When I started preaching from Romans 12, I wasn't really sure how I was going to divide it up, but the more as I studied it, it became clear that there are three distinct sections. 2 months ago, we looked at the first two verses, and we focused on a Christian's reasonable service. Because of all that Christ has done for us, it is but our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We must sacrifice our selfish wills and our carnal desires and be willing to give our all for Christ's service, because that is what he has done for us. Dead to the world, but alive unto God. We're to be transformed, to become a new creature, in the same way that an ugly caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. We must have a transformed mind. No longer can we serve self. Instead, we must put on the mind of Christ. You know, over in chapter 13, Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Why? Because it's our reasonable service. You know, when we have a proper understanding of our sinfulness in the sight of a holy God, and a proper understanding of just what Christ's death on the cross has done for us, has rescued us from, we will want to serve him with our whole heart. And then last month, we looked at the next part of the chapter there, in verses 3 to 8, and we focused on the blessing of diversity and spiritual gifts. And we looked at the 7 different gifts that Paul specifically mentions. We looked at what it meant to be a prophet, a minister, to be a teacher, an exhorter, what it means to be a giver and a ruler, and what it means to be merciful. And as we looked at these character traits and spiritual gifts, we should seek to emulate each one of them in our own lives. But there's only one way in which the gifts of God that has been given to us can benefit the church. It's when we use them. It is possible to stifle the gifts that God has given us. And maybe that's why Paul goes right in then to a list of the qualities or life principles for a Christian for the rest of the chapter. And so this morning I want to look at the last part of the chapter from verses 9 to 21. And I struggled with what to title my thoughts this morning. But as I studied, I just decided to call it what it really is: Christian life principles. Because for the rest of this chapter, Paul gives us principles that should be the guide for every Christian's life. And I want to read Romans chapter 12 at this time. And I'm going to again read the whole chapter. I know that we have already read it twice, but my prayer would be that you would begin to absorb the teachings of this chapter. Make it a part of you and meditate on it. And the only way that can happen is by reading it and rereading it. And I would also challenge you to memorize it. You know, my goal would be that when you read this chapter in the future, that it holds a little more depth and a little more meaning than it did before. Let's read Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if that enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, that we could put this chapter to practice. If we could perfect the teachings that are found here in Romans chapter 12, there would be no such thing as apostasy. And there would be no more church divisions. You know, from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, Paul gives us 24 points or principles that we can use to govern our lives. 24 one-liners that strike straight to the point. And I don't think I've ever preached a message with 24 points before, but I want to look at each one of these a little bit this morning. And I'll try to keep them brief, because while many of them are similar, they are all, each command that Paul gives is unique in its own way. So coming back to verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. So number one, be genuine with our love. You know, that word dissimulation means without hypocrisy, sincere. And I also want to draw attention to this word that we translate as love. You know, in the English language, we tend to overuse the word love. You know, we talk about loving our job, or we just love ice cream, or we'd love to do something. You know, you could say, I love my dog, or I might tell you that I love my wife. Each one of those phrases that I used the same word, but I don't love ice cream in the same way that I love my wife. At least I hope not. If I do, I have a problem. In many ways, we could say that we have cheapened the word love. You know, the Greeks had four different words that we translate as love. And the word that is translated as love here in this verse is agape. And the word agape is only used to describe the kind of love that God and Christ has for us. For example, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or we could say, who shall separate us from the agape of Christ? Or Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love, or his agape towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or we could look at 1 John 3, verse 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, or the agape of God, because he laid down his life for us while we were, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, that is the kind of love that we are to strive for. Agape love, not the superficial, self-serving love of things or experiences, but the kind of love that will lay down its life for another, even when they don't deserve it. The kind of love that Christ had for us in being willing to die on the cross for our sins. Why? Because he agaped us. He loved us completely. It's that kind of genuine love for each other that we must strive to emulate. Number two, abhor evil. You know, that word abhor has a meaning of genuine hatred. In other words, just as we are to seek to have the same level of love for others as God does, we must seek to hate evil with the same level of hatred that God does. Not just hate evil, but abhor it, detest it. It's an intense hatred. You know, Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You see, the greater our love for God becomes, the greater our abhorrence or hatred for evil will become. It is a love that can hate. Number three, cleave to that which is good. What does it mean to cleave to something? You know, if you go back there to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, it says, therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave has the idea of being inseparable. You know, just as God has commanded that a man and a woman are supposed to cleave to each other permanently in marriage, it's the same way that we are to cleave to that which is good. It's to be a permanent part of us. You know, in 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Peter says in verse 10, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We must leave and cleave. Leave our evil past and cleave to that which is right and good. Number four, be kindly affectionate. That word affectionate means to cherish one like they were part of our own family, such as the love a parent would have toward their child. In other words, love each other like a brother. Have the same level of love for your brother and your sister in the church. You know, we all know that the level of love between a parent and child is, can we say, a much deeper, more pure kind of love than we typically think about between each other. You know, a parent will go to great length for the well-being of their child. A mother will get up in the wee hours of the morning, no matter how tired she is, to comfort a crying child or to feed her infant. Why? Because she loves that child. She wants the best for it. But Paul says we are to seek to emulate that same style of love for our brother and our sister. If we could put that level of love to practice, church strife would disappear. May God help us to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Number five goes right along with this one. Number five, put others first. It says, in honor preferring one another. That word preferring means to go before, leading, to set an example. In other words, we're to seek to be an example of love to another. Strive to be an example of Christ's love for each other. You know, just as Christ put his love for us before his own life, we should seek to put the well-being of our brother and our sister before our own. You know, I know last weekend, Brother James talked about that song, you know, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this must surely be Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. You know, the only way to fully emulate Christ is to put others first. You know, that little child's song needs to be the model for every Christian. Number 6, be industrious. You know, and we get that from verse 11. It says, not slothful in business, serving the Lord. You know, when you think of a sloth, we think about an animal that moves so slow that it has moss growing on it. When someone is slothful, they are the epitome of lazy. You know, the Proverbs writer warns there in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of that sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You see, there should be no such thing as a lazy Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be workaholics. I'm afraid at times that we as good Mennonites of German stock kind of start to blur that line a little bit. However, as I studied into this verse, you know, that word that is translated here as business means more than just our earthly occupations or pursuits. It has more of the meaning of our entire way of life. More importantly, can we say our spiritual life? In other words, we are to face all of life with diligence. We're to seek to have the same zeal for serving the Lord as we do for making a living. You know, when Jesus' parents found him there as they were traveling back from being at the temple after 3 days, and they found him, and they said, where have you been? And he said, what? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, that's the kind of business that we are to seek to be engaged in, our Father's business. We cannot be slothful in our Father's business. That changes it a bit, doesn't it? And I had to wonder if we would be as free to, can I say, skip prayer meeting if we understood this verse in this context. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Whose business are we about? Ours or our Father's? Number 7 goes right along with it. Be fervent in spirit. That word fervent comes from the Greek word zeo, and it's the same word that we get our word zeal from. And it's also, I found it fascinating, it's the same Greek word that we get boiling from. In other words, we are to be boiling hot for God, on fire for the Lord. You know, in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it was talking about Apollos. And it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Apollos was on fire for the Lord. And he told everyone that he met. How is it with you and I this morning? Are you on fire for God? Are you fervent in spirit? Does your spirit burn with zeal within you? Or are we a lukewarm Christian? You know, we know what Jesus had to say to the churches there in Revelation chapter 3 that were lukewarm. He said, I would thou wert cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. Let's be on fire for God. Number 8, be a slave to Christ. It says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word servant has the meaning of to be a slave to be in bondage. And let's think about that for a moment. You know, when we think of someone as a slave, we think of someone who has no choice in what they will do. They're forced to serve their master in spite of what they want to do or how they feel about a matter. They have no say in it. They must do their master's will at all times or they're going to risk punishment. You see, Paul is saying that our devotion to Christ must be in that same manner. We must crucify our own will and seek to follow the will of God for our lives in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. It's so easy to say, but oh, so hard to live out. Because it goes against our flesh. Our carnal nature doesn't want to be told what to do. But we are never more free in spirit than when we are a slave to Christ. Number 9, be cheerful. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. That word rejoicing has the idea of being cheerful, to anticipate with pleasure, or just plain down, be happy. Why? Because we have a hope for the future. As Christians, we should be some of the happiest people on earth because our hope is in heaven. You know, Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore. And he told the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. To be glad is a Christian duty. And I know that we don't typically think of it in that way, but I believe it is so. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be a giddy Christian. But our lives should radiate an inner joy and peace. The world should see us rejoicing in hope. You know, if we go through life with the attitude and countenance of Eeyore, we're not going to be putting to practice the words of Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work as patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. May God help us to be happy Christians. Number 10, don't give up. It says patience in tribulation. The word patient just means to persevere, to don't give up. In spite of what God has placed into your life, don't quit. You see, when we understand that our lives are in the hands of God and we are not our own master, then we will also understand that God will not call us to walk through something and experience things that he does not think that we can handle. You know, we already read those verses there in Romans chapter 5, but it bears repeating that patience brings experience and experience brings hope. You know, James says there in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then dropping down to verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, I found this quote. I couldn't find who it was attributed to, but it says, patience is the ability to calmly wait or endure hardship without complaint or anger, knowing that God is in control. Number 11, pray without ceasing. It says, continuing instant in prayer. The word instant just means to do it constantly, to attend to continually. You know, Paul just put it more simply in 1 Thessalonians. He says, pray without ceasing. Make all of your life an attitude of prayer. Ephesians 6, he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. You know, we sometimes sing that song, prayer is a soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice, returning from their way, while angels in their songs rejoice and cry, behold, they pray. Prayer is a Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Is prayer your native air? Their watchword at the gate of death, they enter heaven with prayer. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. I hope that would be each one of our goals. Number 12, be generous. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. In other words, just be generous with those in need, especially with your brother or sisters in the church. You know, it's the same thought that the Apostle John addressed there in 1 John 3. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The church will not struggle for funds if we put this verse to practice. And I do want to hasten to say that this congregation has done well in this regard, and I want to bless you for that. May God help us to continue to be generous. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. But principles number 13 takes us just a little bit further. Number 13 is be hospitable to all. It says, given to hospitality. In other words, be willing to readily and cheerfully entertain strangers. You see, we've moved beyond our brothers and our sisters. Now we're talking about all mankind. We're to pursue it. We're to make it our life's goal to be a friend to all. You know, Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, Paul told Timothy, there in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, that one of the qualities of a bishop was that a bishop was to be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I had to think of the words of the poem that some of you may have learned in school. I think we did. It's called The House by the Side of the Road. And I just like the word pictures in this poem. And so I want to read it. It says, "There are hermit souls that live withdrawn in the place of their self-content. There are souls like stars that dwell apart in a fellowless firmament. There are pioneer souls that blaze the paths where highways never ran. But let me live by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Let me live in a house by the side of the road where the race of men go by. The men who are good and the men who are bad, as good and as bad as I. I would not sit in the scorner's seat, nor hurl the cynic's ban. Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. I see from my house by the side of the road, by the side of the highway of life, the men who press with the ardor of hope, the men who are faint with the strife. But I turn not away from their smiles and tears, both parts of an infinite plan. Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. I know there are brook-gladdened meadows ahead and mountains of wearisome height, that the road passes on through the long afternoon and stretches away to the night. And still, I rejoice when the travelers rejoice and weep with the strangers that moan, nor live in my house by the side of the road like a man who dwells alone. Let me live in my house by the side of the road where the race of men go by. They are good. They are bad. They are weak. They are strong, wise, foolish. So am I. Then why should I sit in the scorner's seat or hurl the cynic's ban? Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man. Let's be a friend to all." Number 14, speak well of your enemies. This is a hard one. You know, the word blessed comes from the Greek word eulogio. And it's the root of the word eulogy. And you may have heard that being used to reference, you know, speaking about someone after their death. And it just means that we speak well of them and speak only of their good points. And that is the same thing that Paul is saying here in verse 14. We're to speak well of our enemies. No matter how cantankerous or disagreeable we find someone, we are to strive to focus on their good points. You know, Apostle Peter tells us there in 1 Peter 3, verse 9, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." It's easy to say, but oh so hard to put into practice, because it goes against our flesh. But it's what we are called to do. Number 15, be sympathetic. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Enter into the joys and sorrows of our brothers or sister. You know, it's the same concept that Paul was trying to get across to us there when he uses the description of the human body there in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Will one member be honored? All the members rejoice with it." And why is it a big deal? Well, it says, verse 27 there, Romans 12, it says, "Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular." You see, each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. May God help us to be a loving and caring brotherhood. Number 16, have confidence in your brother. You know, that goes, verse 16 goes right along with being sympathetic. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, strive to see the good in your brother and have confidence in them. Don't have a critical spirit. Are we looking at our brother's life and are we focusing on his faults or his failures? Or are we focusing on his good points and trying to help him in his Christian life? There's more to be gained by building him up than by tearing him down. Number 17 goes right with this. Be a friend of the poor. It says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. In other words, don't strive to be somebody. Instead, make it your goal to be a friend of all. Not just the wealthy and the ones who seem to have it all put together, but also that poor man who doesn't have a title behind his name. Be a friend to all. You know, Paul taught that same principle when Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Number 18, be humble. It says, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think you're the only one who has it all figured out. Be willing to be taught by your brother. You know, I'm sure that you've all heard the saying that a man wrapped up in himself makes a pretty small package. We must remember what God told the prophet Jeremiah there in Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Number 19, don't get even. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, be willing to suffer unjustly. You know, Jesus taught that same thing there in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you know, you've heard it said in the past, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, Christ gave himself up, and he gave us the ultimate example by his own willingness to suffer wrongfully at his death as an innocent man. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number 20, be honest. The word that's translated provide has the idea of to think about it or to meditate on it beforehand. Purpose in your heart to be open and honest before all men. Be transparent. It's the only way to put the next principle to practice, number 21, to be a peacemaker. Even with the disagreeable. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Hebrews 12 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be willing to suffer loss in order to maintain peace. Whether it's a brother who we think has wronged us, or someone in the world around us. You know, Peter says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Number 22 is almost the same, but yet it's a bit different. Don't retaliate. Instead, leave the matter in God's hands. In many ways, this may seem the same as being a peacemaker, but I believe it takes it a step further. Because when we recognize, as I said earlier, that God is in control of our life, it will not matter whether or not we have been wronged. God will take care of it in his own time and in his own way. We also must remember that when we try to take justice into our own hands, that we are trying to take God's place. He is the one who is the judge of all the earth. You know, there in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let God handle it. We don't need to. And then number 23 is tied very closely with these last couple. Return good for evil. The best way to promote peace is by doing good, even to those who hate us. You know, I like the thoughts of Ambrose Astor. He was an early church father who lived in the 4th century. And he had this to say. He says, when we return evil for evil, we have been conquered by evil. We are the eternal losers. And I like that thought. You know, the idea of showing kindness to those who hate us and are actively seeking to do us harm is in complete contrast with our human nature. And we cannot do it without God's help. You know, the story is told of Polycarp, one of the early church fathers who was martyred for his faith, that when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, that he first directed that food and drink be brought for the soldiers who had come to arrest him. You see, that's returning good for evil. You know, just as it says we're to heap coals of fire on his head, and that just has the idea of, you know, just as coals of fire will soften metal and allow it to be soft and pliable and moldable, our willingness to return good for evil will go a long way in softening the hearts of those who have wronged us. And then number 24, I just put simply, be like Christ. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, just as Christ was willing to suffer a wrong for death so that you and I could experience forgiveness, in the same manner, we should seek to emulate that love for all. You know, Christ was victorious over the powers of darkness by his willingness to suffer wrongfully. And when we follow his example, we will also overcome evil with good. You know, as I thought about these principles that Paul listed here in these chapters, I had to think how that we can really sum up all of this by what Jesus told the Pharisee there when they came and the Pharisee asked him, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, that we'll get to eventually, says love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love the Lord as we ought, and our neighbor as we ought, then we will have fulfilled every one of these 24 commands. May God help us to put these principles to practice. Let's pray.